Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We are in a series of messages. Get my microphone up here a little bit. We're in a series of messages that began at the first of the year talking about spiritual disciplines. You know, we've been doing some work around our house over the last, well, Catherine reminds me, it's been about a year since we started this. Of course, we started small, and it's gradually picked up over time, but you know, I realize every step further along the path we get, the better I feel. When we started, it seemed like a long ways away, but now we're getting a little bit closer. And yesterday, there was some stuff that came down and stuff that went back up, and you know, it's starting to come together. We feel like we're getting close. And you know, I kind of relate that a little bit to these spiritual disciplines that we've been studying. You know, they do kind of build upon one another. We started out, as you'll recall, we started out talking about meditation. We went from meditation to prayer, and then last Sunday, we talked about fasting, and I've heard from some of you about your experience with fasting, and we're going to continue that through the month of February, and we'll get to that here in just a minute. But I hope that you found that those of you who participated, and if you didn't, let me encourage you to pick that up this week. But I hope what you found is a greater sensitivity to God, to hearing His voice. And the reason I say that is because that's the goal of this. I told you that my goal really for life is to moment by moment be led by the Spirit of God. I think it's easy for us to have moments of being led by the Spirit of God, and then we just resume life as normal, and we go through the motions, right? Because we tend to be people, no matter who you are, we tend to be people who operate in patterns, right? I mean, I can tell you almost to a T what every day of mine is going to look like. I'm going to get up about the same time every day. How many of you know what time that is? The staff do, because they get emails. About 4 o'clock in the morning is about what time I'm going to get up. That's if I go to bed at 9 o'clock, which I often do. If I go to bed at 11 o'clock, I'm going to get up about 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to have a time where I'm going to read the Bible, and I'm going to spend some time alone with God. I'm going to get ready for work. I'm going to help wake our children up. I'm going to do some things that are very habitual. And when we fall into those patterns, sometimes it's hard for us to hear the Spirit of God speaking to us, but that should be our goal. And you know, he doesn't speak to us through a bullhorn. You know, sometimes we wish he did, but the fact of the matter is he doesn't. He speaks to us. I think it was Jeremiah that described it as that low whisper, and we'll miss that low whisper in the hustle and the bustle of life. But you know, I just don't want to hear God's voice. When I hear it, I want to obey it. I want to get to that point. I want to be sitting in a restaurant and God say to me, you know what, buy that person's dinner. They need you. Or you know what, you need to pray for that person. Or you need to talk to that person. You need to share Jesus with that person. I want to hear the Spirit talking to me in such a way that on a moment's notice, I'm ready to go. And so that's what these spiritual disciplines are about. They're about putting ourselves in a position for God to transform us, and so that we can moment by moment hear His voice. But we must not simply learn about these spiritual disciplines. What good would that do? What good would it do? Coach Jackson, what good would it do for you to simply tell your players what to do? They have to practice it. I remember football practice. I was going through a bunch of old stuff, memorabilia yesterday, and I was pulling out the play sheets that they would give us every week for the football games, and I've kept all that stuff all these years, and I remember, but they didn't just on Monday morning give us a play sheet and said, okay, learn this and we'll see you on Friday night. No, we didn't do it that way. We had to practice it. Well, the same thing is true of these spiritual disciplines. Listen, if you just come and hear a sermon on it, well, it's not going to do you any good. You've got to put these things into practice. And so this morning, what we want to talk about is the spiritual discipline of study. What do we mean by study? Well, let me first tell you what we don't mean, or what I don't mean by study. Studying the Bible is not Sunday school. Do you study the Bible in Sunday school? Yes, but that's not study for you alone. That'd be like saying, well, I worship from 10:30 to 11:30 on Sunday. If you're only worshiping from 10:30 to 11:30 on Sunday mornings, you have missed the boat by a long shot. Worship is a lifestyle, not an hour on Sunday mornings. So study is not Sunday school. Study is also not your daily quiet time. Your daily quiet time, which is very important, I would encourage each and every one of you, if you don't already do this, to set aside a part of your day to get alone with God. We call it your devotional life. It's your quiet time. It's that time where you set apart to connect with God. That usually involves some sort of devotional reading of the Bible, some prayer, some meditation, but that's a point in time when you connect with God, but that's not the same thing as study. Let me tell you something else study is not. Study is not just reading a book about God. Okay, just because you read a book doesn't mean that you got any of what was in the book. You ever do this with your children as you're teaching them to read and to comprehend? They'll read you something. You say, okay, what did you just read? I don't know. So it's not simply reading. That doesn't count as studying. Here's what it's also not. Study is also not meditation. Meditation is something different, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's more about connecting. But study is this, and I want you to think about it like this. Study is thinking. Now, we'll define it a little bit more in depth here in just a second, but study is thinking, and I have to tell you, I think we as a society are lazy thinkers. I think we're lazy thinkers. You know why I think that? I'll give you one great example of this. It's all been in the news these last couple of weeks. We've seen where a New York legislator got up and cheered the passing of a bill and a governor who signed it, and they applauded it for a bill that allows abortions to take place up until the moment of birth. Think about that. We saw the same thing repeating itself in the state of Virginia, where a legislator who didn't even know what was in the bill co-sponsored it. And when asked by the chairman of the committee who was reviewing the bill, said, do you understand, or does what you have in this bill mean that up until the moment of birth, a baby could be aborted? She says, well, I guess it does. And then you had the governor of Virginia, who, by the way, is a pediatric neurosurgeon, say that he agrees with it. This is what I mean by lazy thinkers, because anybody who spends any time on this issue, a reasonable person could never conclude that that which is in the womb is not a life. But we as a country are lazy thinkers. But see, I think sometimes what we are in the country is what we sometimes become in the church. You see, the church should be bleeding out into the culture, but oftentimes what happens is the culture bleeds into the church. This really explains a lot of why we don't do evangelism, we don't give the way we should, we don't serve the way we do. Why? Because we're being more influenced by the culture than we're influencing the culture. And ladies and gentlemen, that simply has to change. And it will change when we know this word, and to know this word, we have to study it. Now, the book that we're following through, Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster, he says this about study. He says, study produces joy. Study produces joy. I've got a friend of mine, he used to always say this about sports. I texted him yesterday and told him I was going to quote him in the sermon. He told me he's finally arrived. But he used to say this about sports. He says, your enjoyment of something is directly proportional to your knowledge of it. Think about that. The more you know about Jesus, the more you love him. To know him is to love him. And the more you know about him, the more you will love him. The more you know about his word, the more you think about it, the more you study it, the more you will live for him. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then look what he says in his letter to the church at Philippi. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what does it say right there? Think about these things. Think. What does that word in the Greek mean? It's not just, okay, a passing thought. Here's what the word in the Greek means. It means to give careful thought to a matter, to think about, to consider, to ponder, to let one's mind dwell on. In the biblical sense here, what he's saying is to think is to study, and to study is to know. And ladies and gentlemen, to know is to be free. Jesus said this, and you will know the truth, and the truth, Aunt Esther would say this all the time, wouldn't she, on Sanford and Son? You know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You're not free based on your emotions. He's not talking about feelings here. He's not talking about emotions. He's talking about knowledge, and he's talking about knowledge of the truth. So let our minds dwell upon, let our minds think about these things. Now let me give you a definition for study. Study is this. It is a specific kind of experience in which, through careful attention to reality, the mind is enabled to move in a certain direction. In other words, the goal here is not simply to fill our minds with knowledge, but it's to get our bodies moving. Think about it. What we think about, what we dwell upon, is very well connected to the direction of our lives. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking. I'm talking about the power of godly thinking. Okay, there are people out there that say, oh, just think positive thoughts and you'll be okay. Listen, thinking positive thoughts will not make you okay. Thinking godly thoughts, though, will get your body moving in the right direction. Think about these things. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, they're found right here in the Word of God. So when you study, let me encourage you to study like this. And here are four steps to studying taken from the celebration of discipline. Number one is repetition. Now that kind of sounds old, right? Repetition. I can tell you that when I was in college, what I would do, I am by no means do I have a photographic memory. I'm beginning to figure out I don't have much of a memory anymore. But it's certainly not photographic. But what I would do in college when I was studying for something, I would memorize the outlines. That told me one thing. I didn't know if I knew it or not, but I can tell you this. I memorized it. I repeated it over and over again, pages and pages. I can remember a history class I took at Angelo State. I would have outline after outline after outline, pages and pages, and I would memorize them. And as I went to take the test, I could go to that page, to that sub part there, and I could remember it and I could put it on the test. And repetition is a good way to study. It's a good way to think about something because it ingrains it in your mind. It channels the mind in a certain direction. So the first thing is repetition. The second thing is concentration. You think about how hard that is today to concentrate on something. We have... so much stimulus today that's constantly distracting us. Right now, some of y'all, if you have your phone set to buzz you when you get a text message or when you get an email, some of you have been distracted already because your phones have gone off in the few minutes that I've gotten up here and spoken. Some of you are thinking about what you have to do after church, or some of you are thinking about the week that you have ahead. And for us, we have gotten to this point where we can only think in about 3-minute increments. But concentration is a key to learning, is a key to understanding, is a key to studying. And so concentration is, and what we really need to do is we need to remove distractions from our life so that we can concentrate, so that we can center our mind on a certain topic. had something happen yesterday that probably hasn't happened since the iPhone came out. Sean sent me an email at 5 o'clock. I didn't respond till 10:30. He probably thought I was dead. And somehow or another, I got distracted and I was doing stuff and I hadn't picked my phone up or hadn't checked my email. And you know what? There was freedom in that.
Yes, there was.
That's why we don't let her in the service very often. That's my lovely wife, for those of you who don't know. But we need to get our minds centered. We need to concentrate. So repetition is the first one. Concentration is the second one. Comprehension is the third one. Listen, it's not enough simply to fill your mind with knowledge. You've got to know what you're reading. You've got to be able to understand it. How many of you know, and you've had this experience, you've been studying something and you've read over it, it doesn't quite make sense, and then all of a sudden, the light goes off. What that is comprehension. We do that with the Bible all the time as we study. Listen, the Bible's got some hard parts. It's got some difficult parts. But you study something and you put all the pieces together and finally one day the light goes on and you comprehend it. Comprehension is this. It's focusing the mind on understanding the topic of study. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Keep at it until you understand it. This is where the church comes into play. Listen, when you get people that get off by themselves and they come up with some newfangled idea about what the Bible says, it's probably wrong. This book has been studied up one side and down the other for more than 2,000 years. If you come up with some newfangled idea, I can guarantee you it's probably not right. The church comes together as the body, and this is so great that we can come together and discuss God's Word together. This is the benefit of Bible study. This is the benefit of discipleship groups. This is the benefit of families gathering together and discussing the Word of God so that we can come to a good comprehension of it. And then finally, the last thing is reflection. Yes, repetition is important. Concentration is important. Comprehension, but you don't want to just forget it. You want to reflect upon it. You want to take what you've learned and focus the mind so that you can see things from God's perspective. And this is why we need to know the Word of God. You see, biblically speaking, knowledge is not the accumulation of information. Let me say that again. Biblically speaking, knowledge is not the accumulation of information. In the Bible, knowledge is the absorption of the truth. Listen, it's not enough to know it. It must consume you. It must take over your life. What in the world would be the good of coming here week after week after week and going to Bible study and listening to sermons if it didn't somehow transform you, if it didn't change you? But this is why we study, so that we can be transformed. Jesus said this in the high priestly prayer as recorded in John chapter 17. He says, sanctify them. He's talking about us. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, you can study a lot of different things. And there are a lot of books out there that are good helps and guides to the Bible, but there is no substitute for this. I will tell you, one of my pet peeves over the years is people will read a lot about the Bible without ever reading the Bible. They'll spend a lot of time going to seminars and to conferences and do all of these things and never open God's Word. They want to hear what other people have to say about it rather than let the Holy Spirit talk to them as they dive into God's Word. Listen, the greatest teacher is not the pastor. The greatest teacher is not the conference speaker. The greatest teacher of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you, the believer. The best thing you can do is not go to the next fad or great conference. The best thing you can do is lay yourself out before God with an open Bible and say, God, speak to me through your word. And undo some old habits in the process, by the way. You hear people all the time that believe things only because that's what somebody else told them to believe. You hear people all the time when it comes to eschatology, the study of the end times, say, well, what do you believe? Well, I think there's going to be a rapture. Well, how do you know? Well, that's what I was taught. Well, have you looked for yourself? Are you sure there's going to be a pre-trib rapture? Are you sure exactly what you believe about that? Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, has a wonderful prayer when it comes to studying the Bible. He says this, "Lord, save me from what I think I know. And teach me what you want to teach me." Now here's the one thing, and some of you know I'm going to go there with this. When you study the Bible, this is critically important. You need to understand the context. The number one rule when it comes to studying the Bible is context. Now there's an old saying that goes something like this. A text without context is a pretext to a proof text. So what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. And by the way, there are many people out there today who pass themselves off as preachers who take the Bible entirely out of context. You need to understand what the passage means, and it has a meaning. And it's God's meaning. It's not this guy's meaning or that guy's meaning. But if you take a text out of context, you can then make it say whatever you want to say. That's what a proof text is. So always remember, when you go to the Bible, don't just simply take a verse and say, okay, well, I want it to mean this. The Bible doesn't mean what it means to you. The Bible means what God meant it to mean. This idea that there are all these different interpretations that somehow or another, you know, this is what it means to me. No, it means what it means. It has one author, and it's his meaning that matters. Let me give you an example of this. How many of you know Jeremiah 29:11? Yeah, you know what it says, right? Let's read that passage together. Turn to your Bibles to Jeremiah 29:11. Let's look what it says there. We're going to go a little long this morning. It's 11:24, but you'll be all right. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." How many of you have found yourself in a circumstance that's difficult and you remembered that verse? Right? You did. You remember that verse. And we have sold that verse in the context of relief from temporary suffering because we think that's what it says, but that's not what it says. That's not what the context of it is. You know why? Think about when this was written and to who it was written to. This was a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to who? The exiles in Babylon. They were in captivity. Jerusalem had been burned. They had been taken. They were prisoners of war, so to speak. And there were some false prophets that were running around Babylon, and they were telling those guys, they said, "Listen, don't worry about it. You're going to go home soon." But that's not what God had told them. How long were they going to be in exile? 70 years. There were people who were never going home. They were never going back to Jerusalem. So the temporary suffering that they thought they were in, which is in their captivity, wasn't going to end with them going back to their homeland. They were going to die in captivity. But when you take this verse and you expand out a little bit further, you begin to see what he actually says there. What he's saying is, earlier on in the passage, he says, listen, where you are today, go ahead and build houses. Go ahead and marry your children off. Go ahead and plant some gardens. He certainly would have told them to do that if they were going home next week, right? What he was saying was, get settled where you are. You're going to be there a while. But wait a minute. Jeremiah 29 says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. What does he mean? Well, if you know what the verse says there, it says, plans to give you a hopeful end. I want you to think about this. The northern and southern kingdoms had split, right? The northern kingdom of Israel had already fallen. The southern kingdom of Judah fell and was taken into captivity in Babylon. Who knows who came out of the tribe of Judah? The lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord Jesus himself. You see, it's a little different when you think about it this way. He wasn't talking about going home. At least not to that Jerusalem. He was talking about going home. You see, God knew that through the tribe of Judah, he would send the Messiah. And the Messiah, listen, there's all sorts of temporary suffering in this world. And it's never going to end. Some of us are never going to get over whatever temporary suffering we're in right now. But listen, God has given us a promise in his word that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a hopeful end. And listen, we don't get ever comfortable in this world because this is not your home, the Bible says. But you have a home that's waiting for you, that neither eye has seen nor ear has heard the things which he has prepared for those who love him. See, that's the hopeful end that he has for us. Heaven, someday, for you and for me. So here's the challenge for today. Let's study the Bible this week. Now keep on meditating. Just keep meditating. The verse of the week is Romans 8:28. That's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible. For we know that all things work together for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? Take that in the context of that even. All the bad stuff that happens to me is purposeful. God doesn't waste anything. Meditate on that verse this week. Let's continue to pray. I asked you last week to pray. We have too many people that miss church on a regular basis. Let's pray about that. Let's fast again this Thursday. Remember, the fasting is this. You eat lunch on Thursday, and then you don't eat again until lunch on Friday. It's a partial 24-hour fast. You know what I found this week? When I got to lunch on Friday, I wasn't even hungry. But let's keep doing that through the month of February. Then let's do this together as a church. Let's read every day this week 1 John. Now, as you read it, this is what I want you to do. I want you to maybe do it that first day. Maybe today you read through 1 John. Just read through it all the way. Then tomorrow, read through it again. But begin to observe things and begin to write down what you're observing. Read it again on Tuesday. Make some additional notes. Read it again on Wednesday. Maybe on Thursday, maybe in your small group or somebody that you're friends with here in the church, maybe y'all discuss it, or with your spouse or with your children. And then on Friday, read it again. And on Saturday, read it. And on Sunday school, we'll talk about it in Sunday school. But let's study together the Word of God this week, and let's see how God works through this church. Amen. Amen. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to invite you this morning to come to Jesus. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, or you don't know for sure today that you would go to heaven, come today. Come to him this morning. I want you to know this. If you don't remember anything else that I've told you today, I want you to know that God loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins. But Jesus is not dead. Today, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and right now he's praying for you. Right now you're on his heart and on his mind. So you come to him, not to me, not to this church. Come to him today. So what do I need to do? So just right there in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And today, turning from my sin. And today, I'm giving my life to you. If you would pray that prayer in your heart, you would mean it. You would believe that Jesus rose from the dead. The Bible says that you not maybe are saved, you are saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a believer, but you haven't been baptized. We saw several last week be baptized. You come, and we'll schedule your baptism. Maybe you need a church home. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. You can come. You can come to this altar. Whatever your decision this morning, let the Holy Spirit of God lead you. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a hope and a future. A future and eternity that will be spent with you. God, I pray for all those here this morning. Whatever situation they're weighing, whatever decision is in the balance. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.